Thank you for that wonderful special, Anna and Rocky, and thank you for that amazing offertory. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. That's Ephesians chapter number 4. At this moment, I would like to thank Pastor Scotty and Pastor Monty for giving me this wonderful opportunity to deliver my first sermon. Our complete scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 26 through 27. Starting in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, I love baseball, church. I love playing baseball, and more importantly, I love watching baseball. And you know what really makes a game interesting? When two players just get into a fight. It really makes it interesting. But you know what? I'm glad I was not at the baseball game of May 15th, 1894. You see, there was a baseball game going on between the Orioles and the Bean Eaters. It started off as a normal day, not a cloud in the sky, a little breeze, smell of popcorn and hot dogs. And McGraw of the Orioles hit a double, and as he was sliding into second, Tommy Tucker from the first baseman of the Bean Eaters walked over and said, "Hey, you know, when you were rounding first base, you hit me." And McGraw just denied everything, and then Tommy threw a punch. And a massive fight broke out between the Orioles and the Bean Eaters. And eventually, the fans got into the fight, too. But what they didn't notice, a fire had started underneath the stadium. That fire spread and burned down an $80,000 stadium, $2 million today, along with 107 other houses, all because two players lost their temper over a baseball game. See, Christians, anger spreads like a wildfire. One hateful comment or action starts as a spark, and that spark grows into a flame. And that flame grows bigger and bigger until it cannot be quenched and it destroys everything in its path. I would like you to realize anger will do more harm than good in your everyday life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity and this wonderful day. Please give me the strength and courage to deliver a good sermon, and please help everybody else that's preaching today to have the strength and courage also. Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians, anger will do more harm, or are you living your life every day with anger and hate, or are you living with love and compassion? Today we will be looking at two significant dangers of living your life every day with unspiritual anger. Before I get into this message, I would like you to realize not all anger is done in sin. You can have anger without sinning. In Matthew 21, it says that Jesus literally flipped over tables over his spiritual anger. Now, the first danger we will be looking at, anger hinders your spiritual growth. Anger hinders your spiritual growth. Genesis 4, 9 through 11 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." See, Cain committed the first murder over his anger. Cain could have chosen to follow God and to live his life with him, but instead he tried living by himself, and that's what ultimately led to the murder. Satan uses anger to blur our spiritual vision and to lead us down a road of sin and shame, but it is our choice to follow him or God. We need to be able to control and harness our anger and think about our actions before we even do them. The second danger we will be looking at today, anger opposes a life of blessing. Anger opposes a life of blessing. Numbers 20, 9 through 13 says, "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water from this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses' anger kept him out of the promised land, the land of which God left for the Jews to dwell. God does not reward anger and grief, but he will reward love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You might be wondering, how do I overcome anger? First, you don't let it fester. You don't let it fester. Second, you give your cares to God. Give your cares to God. Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." All right, how many in here have brothers or sisters? All right, even more, how many of you are a middle child? Yeah, we know the definition of true anger. You should, I have a family of three brothers, one of them sitting right here. You should come to my house when we're all trying to get ready in the morning. You see, but in all my family, I probably struggle the most with anger, and I'm sure everybody in my family would agree with that. And for a long time, I tried to overcome my anger on my own. That's where I went wrong. That's ultimately where I went wrong. And Christians, we need to realize that much like everything, we can't overcome our anger on our own, but we can only overcome it with the help and guidance of Jesus Christ. Christians, I'd like to ask you one more time, are you living your life with anger and hate, or are you living with love and compassion? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach. I thank you for giving me the strength and courage to deliver this message, God. I pray for the other preachers that are coming up. I pray that you would be with them to help them deliver a sermon that would some way or another touch the lives of everybody in this auditorium, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Peyton. Colossians 3:1-6. I would like to thank Pastor Scotty and Pastor Monty for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight as well. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I would like to preach a message to you entitled, Seeking the Things Above. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you have given us. Please help me to be able to preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Christian should seek the things above. As you may know him, the Jamaican sprinter Usain Bolt ran the 100-meter dash in less than 10 seconds. It wasn't what he did in those 10 seconds that won him the title as the world's fastest man. It was his dedication, his diet, and his exercise, and his social commitment. His desire and determination had an outcome of success. Just as Bolt seemed to be a successful Olympian, Jesus wants us to seek the things above to be successful in the Christian life. Let's notice this evening, first, the things we should be seeking, and second, the things we shouldn't be seeking. First, the things we should be seeking. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Charity is love. Follow and desire spiritual gifts. Some spiritual gifts could be preaching, teaching, helping people when they need help. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work." So if you desire to preach, help what is working, help and desire a good work. A good work could be helping people in the door, holding the door for people, or it could be anything to help other people that need help. Have you ever desired or craved that one really good food? For me, I really like steak. I really crave steak. Anyone else crave steak?
Amen.
Yeah? All right. Once you finally get the steak, I eat it really fast and I get really fulfilled. This is how we should feel when we desire God. we should feel fulfilled by reading our Bible and praying. Things we shouldn't be seeking. Revelation 9:6 says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." This is saying don't seek death. Some people seek death, and we should not want to seek death. We should want to seek God. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God, Christ." Some of you try to please men. I know I try to please men too sometimes, especially at school. There's those times where I shouldn't try to. I should be myself and please God. But sometimes we try to please men, and we should not please men. We should please God. Christian, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the things of God or seeking the things of yourself or of other people? Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you have given us. Thank you for being a great God. Thank you for letting me be able to preach this message to you tonight. Thank you for letting me do this for your glory. And thank you for being a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ladies, for that special number. I would invite you to please take your Bible, or stand with me and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. At this time, I'd like to thank Pastor Scotty and Pastor Monty for this opportunity to preach tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 20, says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Tonight, I'd like to preach to you a message entitled, "The New Man." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach, and I pray that you'll just bless my message and help it to just go well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love getting a new pair of shoes, don't you? That old pair of shoes that you've been wearing all year, they're falling apart and there's holes in them and they're just a pain. And you finally get the new pair that you've been waiting for a long time. Then you open up that box and you see the new pair and you smell the smell of new shoes. You would immediately throw away the old pair, right? Well, most of us should. But nobody would get a new pair of shoes and then continue to wear the old ones. That would just make no sense and be completely pointless. But this is what we do on a daily basis when we wake up in the morning and go back to our sinful lifestyle. So every Christian must put on the new man, just like putting on the new pair of shoes. Church, tonight let's notice two necessary changes that we must make to put on the new man. Number one, a change in lifestyle. A change in lifestyle. Verse 22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So a few examples of a change in lifestyle could be praying more, reading your Bible more, going to church, serving others, or getting rid of old sins, any of that. But these are just a few examples. But here's a question. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? I know that I have. How about this? How many of you actually kept those resolutions? I didn't, if we're honest. It could be getting fit or losing weight, reading your Bible more, anything like that. But typically, these don't last too long. New Year's resolutions, like changes in lifestyle, can be very hard to keep. So there are many contrasts in Ephesians chapter 4, so let's take a look at a few of them. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The contrast here is to put away lying and to put on speaking truth. Verse 26 and 27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Here it is saying that there's a difference in getting angry and letting that anger take control of your life. So we need to use self-control in the area of anger. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So we need to put off stealing and put on working hard so that you can get the things that you desire. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we are to put off corrupt communication or destructive talk and tearing others down, but to start speaking right to build others up. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It says to not continue in sin, but repent and get it right with God. Verse 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we are to put off being bitter, rude, and mean, but and to put on forgiving others because that's what God has done for us. So all these changes in lifestyle are very much so necessary, but they mean nothing if you have no, secondly, a change in heart. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So here the Bible is saying that after we are saved, we must be renewed in the spirit of our mind, which basically means that we should have different thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we must let go of the old man's desires and thinking permanently. This has to be a permanent change in our lives. You cannot grow in your Christianity when you are just putting on a facade for church, and then on Monday you go back to the old man again. So remember what I said at the beginning about the shoes. The old pair, or the old man, can hold back our spiritual growth, so we must make a decision. Not only should we put on the new man, or the new pair, but we must throw away the old ones. When we are saved and get the new pair of shoes, this must be a permanent change in our lives. We cannot go back to the old pair during the week and expect our spiritual lives to prosper. So, Christian, when you wake up each morning, are you going to choose to put on the old man or follow Christ and put on the new pair? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that I had to preach, and I pray that you would just bless the rest of this service, Lord, and just help everything to go well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. That's 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 7 and end in verse 9. I'd like to take this moment to thank Pastor Monty for this opportunity and for Pastor Scotty for meeting with us. Starting in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God, for God is love. In this way was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. World War II history has always been something that's very interesting to me. History is a passion of mine. I really enjoy it. And the other day I read an article about a girl, and you might know her name, Corrie Ten Boom. Now, Corrie's family was Christian, and they lived in Europe during World War II, and they housed Jews. They were caught and taken to concentration camps where Corrie was the only survivor. After World War II, Corrie decided to share her testimony in churches all around Europe. And it was one specific church in Munich where she recognized someone in the audience, and that person was a retired Nazi guard. She noticed him, but he did not recognize her. The guard came up to Corrie afterward, and he said that he needs forgiveness from her and from God. And Corrie cried out, I forgive you, brother, with all of my heart. God shows all love and forgiveness, just as Corrie showed with the same man that murdered her family. God shows unconditional love toward us. Do you show the unconditional love toward others? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that I have. I pray that you would just speak through me. In your name I pray, amen. Tonight, we take a look at God's love and how we can apply it to our lives. And you might ask, what is love? Well, the dictionary says that love is an intense feeling of deep affection, which is true in specific ways, but the Bible says a little differently. It says that love is a commitment to do what is best for others, despite what it may mean for you. And I think that's 100% accurate whenever it comes to Jesus' crucifixion. Our sin nailed him to the cross so that we might have eternity. Number one, God views us through eyes of love. In the story of Jonah, it says that he was told to go and preach the word to Nineveh. Now, the Ninevites were horrible people who persecuted Christians. And of course, Jonah was like, nah, I don't want to do that. He disobeyed and went the opposite way. And Jonah got swallowed by a fish where he was stuck for 3 days and 3 nights, and that fish spit him out. God showed love and compassion toward Jonah, even though he deliberately disobeyed God's commands, and he shows us all the same love and acceptance. In 1 John chapter 2, it says that he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Number two, we all need love and forgiveness. Everyone is a sinner and has done everything that we think, anything that we think is unforgivable. God shows all forgiveness, and he shows us all love and opens us to a lifestyle that makes us more like him. In Genesis 37, it talks about the story of Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, and Jacob took the larger half of his family's inheritance and fled to another country where he stayed for the next few years. Jacob was afraid to the point where he thought his brother might kill him for taking most of the inheritance. But whenever he got done spending the money and he went home, Esau greeted Jacob with love and forgiveness. He had so forgiven Jacob that he was surprised Jacob would think that there might be hard feelings between them. God will reward love. God is love, and he will never stop loving us and showing his forgiveness towards us. Christians, are you showing the unconditional love that God shows us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we can just come to this place where we can worship you. I pray that these people would take action on this. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you.
Amen, amen. Give everyone a round of applause, please. Wow. That was tremendous. In a minute, I'm going to make some comments on their preaching. But the young ladies ensemble, will you please come up here and do that again? Come on up. Just come on up. Come on up. You don't need an engraved invitation. Come on up. I enjoyed that so much, they're going to sing it again.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you all for that. I love that song. What a beautiful, beautiful special. I want to say a special word of thanks to both Pastor Scotty and Allison for the work that they do with our teenagers. Back yonder, before they came, I had explained in a meeting that we had to the church that my biggest burden was for our youth ministry. That is still the truth. That is still the case. Our young people, children, but then also our teenagers, that they would be developed and follow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the last 21 years at our church, we've had a unique record of producing young men and young ladies who are busy in the service of the Lord. You heard, by the way, four of the best first-time sermons I've ever heard in my life. In fact, these young men really surpassed some that I could name who have been seasoned preachers. For one thing, these guys don't preach too long. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Yeah. If we could keep them trained at that, everything would be great. But I really appreciate, Pastor Scotty, the way that I know that you put a lot of time and effort into helping them. And not only to take off, you know, an airplane has to take off, right? Not only to take off, but you helped them know when to land the plane. And that's always been my problem, getting that bird on the ground. But they did a tremendous job. Peyton did a great job with his topic of anger. And Isaiah with seeking things above. That's a challenging passage. Ethan Wall speaking on the new man versus the old man. And then also Griffin Hayes speaking on love and forgiveness. That's well rounded. Now, did you notice this? We have extra time tonight, and you heard four sermons. How many say, Pastor Monty, it should be that way every Sunday? Yeah, I know. I understand. I understand completely. But I'm extremely pleased with our youth group, the direction the Lord is going. I think Christian parents would be crazy not to have their kids active in this youth group and with what the Lord is evidently doing. So we're thankful for that. Well, we're going to stand together. Let's everyone stand together.